We come this morning to our last sermon in this series in Genesis, looking at the life of Jacob. Genesis chapter 35. And this morning we come to think of Jacob restored by God. Jacob restored by God. I know many of us have found Jacob to be a frustrating character. At times in his life, he has walked closely with God. Think back to his first vision at Bethel. He sleeps, and in a dream, he sees the stairway to heaven. Angels ascending and descending. He wakes up after hearing God's voice, and he says, "This is the house of God." And there we think, what a spiritual man. What a great man. Peniel, for he wrestles with God. And he doesn't let go. He holds on and he receives the blessing. And we think, what a godly man. What a holy man. The declarations that he makes to Laban and Esau, to these two people that he's warred with and struggled with, he says to both of them, that every provision that he has come from God. And we think to ourselves, Jacob, what a witness. What an evangelist. But that isn't how it always is with him. There are those times when Jacob behaves worse than the world around him. His cheating. His lying. His lack of action. Back in chapter 34 that we thought about last Lord's Day evening. What are we to do with such a person? How can such a person be called a child of God? It's a good job we are not like Jacob. At least we can all look at our own lives and say, phew, I'm perfect. I've never done any of these things that Jacob has done. I've never told lies. I've never failed to act when I should. I've never been distracted from seeking God's glory. I've always walked in closeness with my Father in heaven. I've never failed to fulfill a promise or a vow that I have made to God. Aren't we just like Jacob? As shocked as we are at Jacob's behavior at times, as frustrated as we are with Jacob, we have to admit this morning, I am more like Jacob than I want to think. The outworkings of our sins may be different. Our sins probably aren't written down in black and white the way Jacob's are. But how many times do we stumble? How many times do we fail? How many times do we stray? We're cold in our fellowship with Christ. And maybe this morning, you've come here this morning, and this is so relevant to you. You know that your relationship with God is not what it used to be. You know that you have left things undone and unsaid. You know that there are failings in your life that you're trying to cover up and soldier on with. We are more like Jacob than we care to admit. Maybe your witness for Christ has grown dull. Maybe there are promises that you made to God a long time ago, and they're still not fulfilled. But yet you desperately want to be closer to Christ. You desperately want that warmth that you used to have, that enthusiasm that you used to have. How can we be children of God? Well, there's good news this morning. we have Genesis chapter 35. This chapter comes straight after the events of the previous chapter, 34. The horrors of that chapter are still fresh in our minds. Jacob failing as the spiritual head of the home. His failure to control his sons. His failure to seek justice. These failings, that they're still ringing in our ears when all of a sudden God speaks and God says, "Arise. Go up to Bethel." God is bringing restoration to Jacob's life. He's bringing revival. He's bringing reformation to Jacob here. There's hope. There's a future. God is not going to let go of those that He has called. And friends, the good news for us this morning is that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, is also the God of Jacob. A man who fails so many times. And God will call this servant back to Himself. And God is going to reconfirm the promises that He's made to Jacob. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is also our God. He brings restoration. He brings revival. He brings reformation into our souls. Let's look at this chapter before us. The first thing we notice is the call of God. The call of God. The very first thing we read in chapter 35 is that God says to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you." God doesn't say to Jacob, "That's it, I've had enough. Jacob, you've just gone too far this time. That's the end. No more for you." God doesn't say that. Instead, we have here a loving call of God. It's a gracious, tender call. God speaking to this man who strayed, and He says to him, "Jacob, get up. Jacob, come to Bethel. Jacob, come and meet with me. Jacob, come and speak to me." Bethel is 1,000 feet above Shechem, but it's a spiritual call. Speaking to Jacob's soul, return to the place of blessing. Return to where I appeared to you before. It's loving. It's also a rebuke, a tender rebuke from God. He's saying, leave the place where you are. Where you are isn't good for you. Spiritually, you're harming yourself. Jacob, what are you doing there? Get up. Go to Bethel. Come to me. Maybe you need to hear that this morning. Maybe you need God's loving, gracious, tender call. Leave that spiritual dark place where you are. Leave that sin. Leave that waywardness. Return. Arise. Come back. Go to the place where you fellowship with God. That is, go to Christ. Our Bethel is Christ. Because in Him we have access to the Father. In Christ we approach God's throne of grace. And friends, that access, it is open to all of Christ's people. And God lovingly says to us this morning, arise, go to Bethel, arise, go to Christ, come through him. It's a loving call. It's also a loving reminder to Jacob, this call. Bethel was a place where Jacob had made promises to God. But he has neglected that duty. He's neglected to fulfill the promises or the vows that he's made. Over 30 years have passed, and Jacob hasn't fulfilled the promise. And God says, now is the time to fulfill that promise. Maybe you have made promises to God that you haven't yet fulfilled. Times of difficulty. Sometimes we cry out to God and we make promises. Lord, I promise that if you get me through this, I will do this. I will read my Bible every day. I will make peace with that person that I've fallen out with. I will make sure that I speak to that person about Christ. They are rash promises. We're not to make rash promises. But they're still promises that we have made. Are there promises that you have left unfulfilled? God says, arise. Go to Bethel. Probably more likely it's those promises that we've taken at church. The vows at a baptism. To pray for our covenant children. To pray for one another. Vows taken in membership to seek to be of benefit and blessing to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Seek to submit to the church. To seek the advancement of Christ's kingdom. Vows taken in marriage. Those promises that we made before God. Are there vows or promises that you've neglected? Are there duties that you're neglecting? God's call is a loving call. Arise. Go to Bethel. Matthew Henry says in his commentary, as many as God loves, he will remind of neglected duties, one way or another, by conscience or by providences. The first step to being restored, the first step to being revived spiritually, it's to hear the call of God. The first step to be restored in fellowship, it comes from God's word. God says to us this morning, arise, get up, go to the place of blessing, go to Christ. Secondly, we have here obedience to God. Obedience to God. Verses 2 to 4. Jacob says to his family, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves. Change your garments. Then let us arise and go up. Jacob responds in obedience. There is a putting away. There is a purifying and there is a putting on. Jacob and his family put away. What is it that they put away? They put away the false gods. These include the household gods that Rachel brought with her from her father's house. They may include some of the stolen plunder from Shechem, where Simeon and Levi went in and destroyed the city. They put away their earrings. This doesn't mean it is wrong to wear earrings for ladies. If men wear earrings, I just find that a little bit strange. These rings were probably charms of some sort. If they weren't charms, then perhaps Jacob is worried that the gold or the metal that they're made of, they could be taken and melted down and formed into more idols. And so they put away these charms or this metal that could be used in idol making. Jacob puts away. He takes them all and he buries them under the terebinth tree. They were removed. They were put out of sight. And we are to remove certain things from our lives. We are to put off sin. We're to put sin to death. We are to remove those things that are hindering our walk with Christ. We're to cut them out of our life. They're to have no place in our lives, no place in our homes. This might sound like drastic action. But isn't this what Christ has called us to? If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. If we want to be revived and restored, there's to be a putting away, a cutting away, taking away those things that cause us to stumble. There's also a purifying. Jacob's family are to purify themselves, make themselves clean. These are the words of Psalm 24. Who will go up the hill of the Lord? The person who is clean. The person who is purified. We are to be purified. We are to put on clean clothes. Jacob tells his family to put something on. Put on new garments. We're to come to God clothed in the right way. We're to come to God clothed in something different that we didn't previously have. Pure heart, clean hands, clean clothes. That's the only way we can approach God. We can't do it ourselves. So wouldn't it be great if God did all of this for us? Well, this is what he has done for us in Christ. Our obedience to God's call to arise and to go, that obedience that we give, it can only come about because Christ Jesus has been obedient before us. And in Christ, the one who was obedient, we are made clean. In Christ, we have been purified. And in Christ, all of Christ's goodness, his righteousness, it has been taken and it's been put into our account. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We have new clothes in Christ. We have new garments in Christ. And friends, this is how we obey God's call. This is how we can be restored. This is how we can be revived. It is by obeying through Christ. We listen to the call of God. We come to Christ. And we obey. Because Christ has obeyed before us. We say, Lord, in Christ make me clean. In Christ clothe me in his righteousness. Let me stand before you. Lord, I turn to you because you call me to yourself. We listen for the call of God. We obey that call through Christ. And then thirdly, we see that there is protection from God. Protection from God. I just realized that means we could be protected from God's attack. It's God protecting us. Protection from God. Verses 5-7. God has already reminded Jacob that he's with him when he fled his brother Esau. We see that back in verse 1. When you fled from your brother. It's repeated for us in verse 7. When you fled from your brother. God is reminding Jacob that he has been with him the whole time. God is saying, I have protected you the whole time. But now, surely these circumstances are different. Surely in Jacob's head, he's thinking to himself, can God truly protect me now? Remember back to chapter 34. Simeon and Levi have slaughtered the people of Shechem. Jacob's name has become a stench or a stink to the people of Canaan. When they hear Jacob's name, they turn up their noses. When they hear of Jacob's family, their blood boils and they're angry at Jacob and his family. They want revenge. They want blood. Jacob himself says in verse 30 of chapter 34, my numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household. What hope does Jacob have in getting to Bethel? What hope is there in obeying God's call? That there's no hope. There's no chance. He has to make his way from Shechem to Bethel. And in between are the Canaanite tribes and cities. And they want Jacob dead. Well, there is hope. Look at verse 5. As they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them. So they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. There is hope. God went before him. The fear of God fell on the Canaanites. God protected his servant in his obedience. God kept Jacob safe as he was obeying God. God's call was for Jacob to go to Bethel. And God allows Jacob to do exactly that. When God calls us to a task, he goes before us. When God calls us to obey, he is with us. And nothing can happen to us that God does not permit. That is sometimes very hard for us to understand. Sometimes God permits circumstances. We go through struggles. They're part of God's plan and purpose. But we must remember that God is with us. And that nothing can happen to us outside of God's control. In the circumstances that he calls us to, in the task that he calls us to, God protects us. He provides for us. When we are walking obediently, when we are walking in Christ, God is upholding us. He doesn't abandon us. He doesn't leave us. He never abandons those that he calls to himself in covenant relationship. God never abandons you. Maybe you need to hear that this morning. He's called you in covenant relationship in Christ. Called you into his family. He will not abandon you. If we want to be revived, restored, then in obedience to God's call, we can be assured that God watches over us. And friends, we can walk with Christ. And we can walk with Christ even through the cities of the world. Even through the places where people want to harm us. Because we know that Christ is with us. That he goes before us. That he protects us. Protection from God. Fourthly, there is a reminder by God a reminder by God. Verses 9 to 15. God reconfirms the covenant with Jacob. It's not a new promise that Jacob receives. It's not an extra promise that God makes. It's the same promise. It's the same covenant. And God is reminding Jacob of what he already has in the promises. Jacob, your name is changed. You are Israel. I struggle with and for you. Jacob, you will be prosperous. You will multiply. I will provide for you. Jacob, you will enter the land. You will own the land. You will have an eternal inheritance. And God expands on the promise. He always reveals a little bit more. And he says, Jacob, kings will come from you. And ultimately, God here is pointing to the King of Kings, the promised Messiah, the one who will rule and reign. God is saying to Jacob, Jacob, those promises that I made to you, they are still there. They are yours. This must have been a great encouragement to Jacob. God hasn't abandoned his saving promises. They're still in place. This morning, God reminds us of the covenant blessings that are ours. In Christ, we are saved. Salvation is ours. We carry a new name. We carry the name of Jesus Christ. We are made new people. God reminds us of that this morning. God reminds us of another promise. We will be prosperous spiritually. He will be with us, caring for us, keeping us, upholding us. God is reminding us of that promise this morning. And he's reminding us of the promise that his church, his people, his family, they will grow. It will increase. And he reminds us again this morning that there is a land, an eternal inheritance that is ours, that is yours. Heavenly reward. And here in being restored into fellowship with God, God reminds us of the promises. Maybe we have strayed. Maybe we have wandered. Maybe we have failed so many times. Maybe the dark clouds are gathering. We think to ourselves, how can I be restored? God's word comes to us and says, arise. Come to me through Christ. We come to him. Maybe we have a question in our mind. Are the promises still there for me? God says, yes. I haven't removed the promises. They are still yours. They are still yours in Christ. God reminds us of what we have in Christ. Those promises that maybe encouraged you all those years ago, they are the same promises that God has for you today. Don't be discouraged. Be restored. Be revived. God calls. We are to obey. Then God protects us. He reconfirms the promises. And then fifthly and finally and briefly, I just want for a moment or two to think about the tension between the present reality and the future glory. The tension between the present reality and the future glory. We see this in verses 16 to 29. At first glance, these verses seem to be a real mixture of different events in Jacob's life. It nearly seems that Moses, in recording this history, is in a rush to cram in as many different things as he can at the end of this section. The death of Rachel, the birth of Benjamin, the sin of Reuben, a family list, and the death of Isaac. But what I want you to notice is this. Jacob is being restored. So what is life going to be like now? It carries on. There's still sadness at times. There are still struggles. There are some joys. There are some successes. There are some divisions. Life won't be perfect this side of eternity. We're not promised health, wealth, and happiness. That's not what Scripture says. There's sorrow and sadness, mourning the loss of loved ones. That these events are a summary of Jacob's life up to this point. Rachel, his beloved wife, dies giving birth to her second son. Rachel, remember, is the woman who said, "Give me children or I die." What happens? She has another son and she dies. Jacob's heart is broken over Rachel's death. Later on, towards the end of Genesis, he's recounting this to Joseph. Joseph, at this time, has been sold into slavery. He's away down in Egypt. Another great sadness for Jacob and for Rachel. Rachel calls her son Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. Perhaps either because she's about to die or because she's thinking about Joseph, the son that they think is dead. There's sadness and sorrow for Jacob. But there's also joy. He changes Ben-Oni's name to Benjamin, son of my right hand, son of my support. There's the joy in Benjamin's birth. And then there's also struggles in life. Reuben does the unthinkable. He sleeps with his father's wife. Sleeps with Bilhah. This was Rachel's servant. Reuben here is staking a claim to have authority or headship in the home. Reuben is saying, "Jacob, you're no longer any use." Jacob gave that impression in chapter 34. Reuben sleeps with Bilhah. We're told that Jacob hears about it. There are still struggles. Look at verse 22. Do you notice how Jacob is called in this verse compared with the rest of the chapter? Here he is called Israel. Just in this verse, apart from when God says your name will be Israel. The one who struggles with God and with man. There are still struggles in life. I think that's why the name Israel is used here. He struggles. And then we have a list of Jacob's sons. I think this list shows us that all is not well. There's division in the family. Yes, it's a summary of the names of the sons, but they're just divided. Divided into their little family groups. That will play out later on in the life of Joseph. There's divisions and struggles there. Then the section finishes with the death of Isaac. Again, sadness. But also we're reminded that there's reconciliation between Jacob and Esau. All of this goes to show us that there is tension in this present life. That the reality of living in the world, although we are restored in fellowship to God, although we have arisen and we've come to God in Christ, that there are still struggles, there are still tensions this side of eternity. The whole fullness of the covenant promises, and Jacob is still looking forward to them, that there are better things to come. Friends, there will be issues to be dealt with. Yes, there might be reformation in our life, restoration, But we still have to look forward in faith. It's all part and parcel of living life this side of eternity. But yet it's an encouragement to us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They looked ahead. There is a tension for us as we draw close to God through Christ, as we hear His call, as we obey in Christ, as we know that God protects us and we're reminded of the promises, we must remember that we are to be looking forward. And this life will come with its struggles, will come with its hardships and its trials. But in Christ, the unfailing promise is ours. The eternal inheritance is ours. In Christ alone we find life. In Christ alone we are renewed and restored. In Christ alone there is eternity and salvation. And as we look to Him, as we are restored in Him, remember, as we see with Jacob, God will not let go of those that He has called. Amen.